All right. Let's turn this morning back again. We're here for quite a bit in Sunday school, but Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We'll start with verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, come to a passage this morning, Father, that ought to be a breath of fresh air and a cool drink of water. Most folks here, and we're glad that most folks we know of here are saved. Not sure if there's somebody here that may not be. We pray this morning, Father, You'd help us to be willing to examine ourselves and to find some things that are wrong if they are wrong. Pray You'd help us to endeavor to be the exceptions in Laodicea. Pray You'd help us here this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, folks, this passage here testifies to the fact that while me and you were lost, we had much more intimate relations with the devil, with Satan, than maybe you would have admitted back then, right? Says there that verse 2, we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's the devil, right? The spirit, the devil's spirit, that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Now, you know, I know most of you know John 8:44. When you were lost, you were a child of the devil, right? But it also says right here in this passage that you walked according to a prescribed course, the course of this world. And the course of this world, of course, marches to the devil's drum because he is the small g god of this world, right? You walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. It goes on to say in verse 3 that the way you did this is that you walked and had your conversation in the lusts of your flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. According to verse 2 again, that spirit, the spirit of the prince of the power of the air, was in us and worked in us when we were lost, right? Again, I say that you had much more intimate relations with the devil than you really may have understood even back then. Amen? Now look, folks, the devil and his, presumably his devils, whatever familiar spirits are involved, the devil is a much more insidious, subversive, cunning being than a lot of folks realize. Amen? You know, you stop and think about it. Some of America's enemies in the past have gotten within our military, within our government. These are called spies, right? Folks, there are some folks not long ago that flew our airplanes into our building, our World Trade Center, our Pentagon, right? They got pretty close. These are just worldly adversaries. My question is, I wonder how close the devil can get. Now, what's necessary this morning is to bring up something, I suppose, that's kind of controversial. Not trying to be provocative, not trying to get into some doctrinal argument with anybody or anything like that. Suffice to say, I'll say it this way, you can call it what you like. Suffice to say this, folks, if there's something that the Bible teaches, I find every passage that deals with the devil and with me basically screams that the devil will take all the control I give him. Then he'll try to take some more. And in the end, the devil wants to drive. The devil wants to run the show. Amen? Now, you can call that whatever you want to call it, devil possession, devil oppression, whatever else. I want you to know, though, the devil will take all the control you yield him, then he'll try to take more on top of it. Amen? So calling that whatever you want to call it, I just want to say that the state of Christianity, the state of the church in general, and the state of Christians in general is much darker and much more critical than most people realize. I know, you know, you got walk up to the average Christian and say, you know, boy, I tell you what, things sure are bad these days. They go, oh yeah, they sure are. I tell you what, it's much darker than they know for the most part. Amen? I want to talk to you about that for a little while this morning. The fact is that it's probably time that Christianity and Christians be held accountable for the fact that they are part of a shipwreck and it's their fault. Okay? Now what I'm talking about is this, folks. The church is further gone than folks know. The church is much farther gone. I don't know about this one. In general, though, the church, Christianity, is much farther gone than you'll ever hear anybody on KTIS say. Amen? The English Bible version controversy has been raging now for 120 plus years. Back in the mid-1900s, the New Evangelicals broke off saying they would no longer practice separation. They founded themselves on the idea they wanted to keep the gospel of Christ and grace and so on and so forth in their Bibles, but they would no longer practice separation. All right? The Protestant churches have long ago become basically socialistic little social clubs dealing in social issues. They are hotbeds for heresy. They are hotbeds for sodomites. Okay? Sad to say that the black churches in America are largely communist. They're largely socialistic. They're largely race baiters. Just objectively, okay? I want you to know, folks, that the average charismatic church has long been a three-ring circus. And what's now going on in America is the mega church movement or the modern church movement or whatever you want to call it. Sometimes they're counterculture churches. There's an emerging church movement. And what these things do, of course, they're out to build the biggest possible congregation imaginable. And they try to influence folks in. The churches have more, some of them have more of a mall atmosphere than they have a church atmosphere. Some of them have more of a concert atmosphere than anything else, right? Rock concert atmosphere than anything else. I want to say that many of them are fornication friendly and they're gay friendly. They're basically a bunch of barnyard animals all mixed in, dogs, cats, goats, all together with the sheep. Amen? Now look, folks, I'm all for getting folks in to get them saved. Amen? But I want you to know things are really, really a mess. And somebody here, maybe not here, maybe you know, online or wherever, is going to be offended by some of the implications that I have to talk about this morning. Maybe offended by the reasoning this morning, by some of the passages we go to and how we apply those passages. You may be offended by the title. The title of this message is Handprints of Devils. And I hope if you are offended, you will at least endure to the end here and go reason it out yourself later on. But I want to talk to you for a little while about the handprints of devils or even the devil in the way we do things in the church in America, okay? And I think that for the most part, most of you here are the exception. I know the kind of churches you grew up in. I know the kind of churches a lot of you got saved in. I know that some of you have come out of those things, and I'm glad all those things are true. But I want to talk to you for just a little while here. I'm going to take you to some passages. Again, this is a little bit controversial. I'm not trying to be provocative by it. But I want you to know that devils and the devil is still interested in messing up a Christian's life. He is still interested in messing up the church. Amen? Now turn in your Bibles, if you would. We'll be back to Ephesians 2 later. Turn to Mark chapter 5 real quick, would you? Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5 is the passage where the maniac, so-called maniac of Gadara, comes out and meets the Lord. Just want to show you something real quick here. Mark chapter 5. And notice verse 5. This guy, always night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones. Verse 6. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran, and notice he worshiped Him. He worshiped Him. Look in Luke 8 really quick. Same narrative, or different narrative, same incident, and slightly different wording. Luke chapter 8, go down to verse 28. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before Him with a loud voice, "What have I to do with Thee, Jesus, Thou Son of God, Most High?" Fell down before Him. Okay, he worshiped Him, he fell down before Him. I want you to see here, folks, that the devils and the spirits, foul spirits, or familiar spirits, are not repulsed by worship. Devils, the devil, is not repulsed by worship. Now, you know, I was thinking about this, and you don't have to go there, but in Mark chapter 15, the Lord Jesus Christ is before Pontius Pilate. Pilate sends Him out of the room with his squadron of soldiers, whatever they were called, and those guys beat Him and whipped Him. And then you know what they did? After they had stripped Him and beaten Him, they put on a scarlet robe on Him, put a crown of thorns on His head, then they bowed to Him and pretended to have a worship service. They had a mock worship service there before Jesus Christ. It's kind of interesting because in Isaiah chapter 50, the Bible says that in the very same passage where Jesus Christ was prophesied He would have the hair plucked out of His face, says there that He called to His enemy amongst the midst of those soldiers to come on out and meet Him and so on. He's talking to the devil. I want you to know the devil inspired that mock worship service. Amen? Makes me wonder this. I wonder how often in modern American church services the devil is actually inspiring mock worship. I'm talking here at first about worship, all right? You know, in Matthew chapter 4, it gets a little deeper because Satan came to Christ and said, "If thou wilt fall down and worship Me," right? In Leviticus chapter 19, it says there that they sacrificed to devils when they sacrificed on some of those altars. Amen? It says in 1 Corinthians, now this is New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that when the Gentiles say they are sacrificing during the communion, they sacrifice to devils. Now my point in saying all this, folks, is that the devil and the devils are not repulsed by worship. So, in America this morning, you have all kinds of a range of worship, right? You have the petrified, embalmed, ritualistic worship that so many of you were used to way back in the old days, right? You have this traditional, orthodox, this is the way we jump through our hoops on Sunday morning type worship. You have three-ring circus type worship. You have tongues yammering, tongues talking worship. You have rock concert worship. You have churches that create a Jesus Christ out of their own minds and hearts rather than out of the Bible. Then they worship Him. That is idolatry, right? There is worship where mainly bikers go to church. There is worship where cowboys go to church. There is worship where the goths all go to church. There is worship where all the gays go to church. What I'm wondering about all this is, folks, I wonder how much of this worship the Lord is even in control of. And I wonder how much of it the devil, I'm saying the devil, is actually inspiring, even though Jesus Christ's name is mentioned. And my point in saying all this, folks, is to ask you this question. How do you worship? You know, we want to be the exception. I tell you what you have to be in Laodicea, this day and age. You have to be the exception among Christians. You're not supposed to be the exception among Americans. You're supposed to be the exception among Christians, because I want you to know that in the latter days, some shall depart from the faith. And by some, I mean many. I mean to tell you this, most of Christianity is apostate. Most of them are apostate by the way they worship. My question for you is, how do you worship? The Bible says God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit, not in the flesh, right? So I'm presuming that means no dancing, no belly dancing, no rock and roll, all right? You're supposed to worship Him in the spirit and in truth. Well, folks, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is true. That's why we emphasize the Bible in our worship. I want you to know, folks, the reason I'm bringing this up, I believe that familiar spirits and devils actually activate the worship in an awful lot of churches we consider mainstream churches. And I know that, like I said, I'm not trying to be provocative necessarily, but I want you to know Christianity and Christians have underestimated their enemy. And I want you to know the devil is much closer to Jesus Christ than most folks know. And I want you to know that the devil is controlling a lot that most folks don't even realize. They think that anything done in the name of Jesus Christ is just fine. It's just holy. And it's not! It's not. If you're not worshiping God according to the truth of the Bible, you might be worshiping with somebody else's drum beat. And it might be the devil's. All right, there's something else I wanted you to see. The first little thrust there had to do with worship. Next, 1 Timothy chapter 4. And we'll be back to Mark later. But 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we'll be back to Ephesians later too. But 1 Timothy chapter 4. And I've taken these passages where the devil or devils or spirits or familiar spirits are kind of highlighted. And I got thinking about these things the other day, and, you know, folks, there's going to be a great falling away before the rapture, right? I believe it has happened already. I don't think it's just happening. I think it's happened. I think you're living, as far as mainstream Christianity, in the shipwreck of Christianity. I do think you're the exception. I know where we stand on the Word of God, right? I know where we stand on conservative, moral, spiritual issues. So I think that for the most part, we are the exception. But I tell you what, you better be careful because the devil gets closer than you know. Do not think because you're a Christian that you are out of reach of the devil. I'm not saying he can get your salvation because he can't. Praise God for that. Amen? But I want you to know he can influence you more deeply than you may realize. I want you to know you had a more intimate relation with him when you were lost than you even knew. If you think he's done, he ain't done. All right? Look in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Now, several things about that. Some shall depart. From what I read from the rest of the Word of God, it's not just some. It is a lot. Right? Some shall depart from the faith. Not just faith, but the faith. They're going to take another faith, right? Some shall depart from the faith. There are those that say, well, the devil can never influence a Christian this way. I want you to know, the Bible says the Spirit speaketh expressly that some shall depart, they'll leave the faith of the Bible they were taught. That means that a Christian can leave the faith. I don't mean he can lose his salvation. He can't. But a Christian can leave the faith. He can depart, right? It says there in verse 1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Why? Giving heed to seducing spirits. A Christian can give heed to seducing spirits. So, you can call this what you want. I really don't care. Call it devil oppression, devil obsession, devil possession. I really don't care. But you can be influenced by seducing spirits. You can be taught doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Now, folks, it's unavoidable that Christians are going to leave the faith. They're going to leave the faith because spirits seduced them away, because they were taught by somebody doctrines of devils. Now, whether they heard it in their own ear, I don't know. Whether they read it on paper, I don't know. Whether they heard it from their preachers, I don't know. But they're being taught doctrines of devils. Now, some says some shall depart from the faith. So, we talked about worship, how the devil is closer to worship than most people realize. I want to talk about faith now, right? The sequence here is these spirits teach doctrines of devils, and then come the lies, then comes the hypocrisy, then comes the seared conscience, right? It's not a very pretty picture, is it not? But folks, I believe that the average Christian, the average church, by that I mean just mainstream, quote-unquote, loosely quoted Christian church, I think the Christian church has to be held accountable for this, because they are the ones doing the teaching, right? They're the ones that exalt Jesus Christ. The average Christian is in part responsible for this. Now, maybe not you. I want you to be the exception. I'm trying to be the exception. That's why you don't get along with Christians any better than you do, because you're being called to step beyond them and go beyond where they will go. All right? But these folks have yielded to doctrines of devils. I want to talk about that faith. Did you know, folks, that faith is not a virtue in and of itself? You know what I get tired of hearing? I get tired of hearing somebody described as a man of faith. You know what that means? It means nothing. It means nothing whatsoever. Darwin was a man of faith. He believed evolution. That's faith, right? Saying somebody is a man of faith or a woman of faith means absolutely, positively nothing. There were a bunch of people that committed suicide and thought there was a spaceship up there with a Hale-Bopp comet that would rapture them after their death onto the comet so they can go to heaven. Their faith got them to hell, right? Faith is no virtue of itself. What you believe, what your faith is either the virtue or else it's not. And I want you to know, folks, that many people's faith has been corrupted by what they believe. There are folks that believe Calvinism. Their faith is corrupted. Some people believe that Jesus Christ was not God manifest in the flesh. Their faith is corrupted. Some people believe that the blood of the communion and the bread of the communion turns to the blood and body of Jesus Christ, literally. Their faith is corrupted. Your faith can be corrupted by what you do believe. But I want you to know, your faith can also be polluted by what you don't believe. And I want you to know this morning that I believe that if there's anything that's true in America, I believe the mega churches are damnable for what they do not teach as much as for what they do. They leave out so often hell. I bet you don't go to many mega churches where hell is preached hot or judgment is preached hot. I know they don't preach hot against sin. They don't preach hot against separation, because they're non-denominational neo-evangelicals. They do not preach holy living. I want you to know your faith can be corrupted by omission. You can be apostate by not believing something. So all I'm saying in all this, folks, is that unclean spirits' handprints are all over the doctrines in the church these days. It is all over the place. People believe all kinds of wacko, weird, stupid stuff. They believe bad doctrines. So I have this question for you with regard to faith. What kind of faith do you have? What kind of doctrine do you have? I don't want a doctrine of devils. I don't want to be taught doctrine by a seducing spirit. I want doctrine by the Holy Spirit. Amen? And I want you to know, folks, your doctrine should be different than the rest of this world. And you know, like I said, the world will call us heretics because we believe all things written in the Word of God, right? That was very enthusiastic. We believe all things written by the Word of God. One guy in the back goes, amen. It's very enthusiastic. Appreciate that very much. I just wanted you to know, though, folks, the devil's really interested in faith as well, And I want you to know the faith of so much of the church, so much of Christianity, is no longer even viable. It's no longer even orthodox according to the Word of God. All you can go by is the Word of God. All right? I believe the handprints of the devil are all over church doctrine and church faith these days. Something else I wanted you to see here, look in Mark 11. Mark chapter 11, taking you to these passages regarding devils, familiar spirits, the devil, and so on, because I wanted you to see some things. And the more I thought about this, the more I realized that the average church person, the average quote-unquote Christian, and maybe they're not even born again, maybe they just call themselves Christians, I don't think they know what's going on at all. They do not know how dead their Christianity is. They do not see what's happening. Look in Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3 and go down to verse 11. And unclean spirits, when they saw Him, Christ, of course, fell down before Him. Now that's essentially worship. And cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God. Thou art the Son of God. Look in Luke 8 again. Luke chapter 8. Verse 28, when he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before Him, and with a loud voice said, What have I to do with Thee, Jesus, Thou Son of God, Most High? I want you to see that's a fine profession, right? Or a fine confession, whichever you want to call it. Profession, confession. Thou art the Son of God, Most High, right? Thou art the Son of God. That is a fine, fine confession for a devil. The devils, the familiar spirits, the devil can confess in an orthodox manner. Now, the reason I bring this up, folks, is because for about 2,000 years, there have been people that have called themselves Christians that have tried to get by with confessions and creeds. The idea behind it is if you say the right words, it means you're a Christian. If you will confess the right words that we have decided are the right words to confess, that makes you a Christian. So if I can torture you into saying the right words, that would make you a Christian. Now, folks, I don't know if you buy this or not, but I've stood here before with folks that got married and said, you know, repeated the vows and said, I do to all those vows. Does that mean a complete marital bliss for the rest of their lives? I think not. I think you have to mean it. You know what I mean? Now, folks, what I'm saying in all this is that there's all kinds of wackos running around these days. All you have to do is turn on a religious channel the next time you are anywhere near a motel TV or whatever, you will find folks standing there saying that the word faith doctrine, which is the things you say make things happen spiritually, which is complete stupidity, if not nonsense. Okay? I want you to know it's idiocy to say those things. Anybody can say anything they want to, and if they don't mean it in their heart, it goes approximately nowhere. All right? And there's even among somewhat our crowd, folks that will, and believe me, I believe in praying with folks for their salvation. I don't believe in just leaving somebody sit. I'll pray with them about their salvation. I will lead them in a prayer if they want, right? You do realize because somebody repeats a prayer or prays after me doesn't mean they're saved. Look, you can lead your kid in prayer, that doesn't mean he's saved. He has to believe it in his heart, right? Now, the reason I'm bringing all this up, folks, is because if there's a key to this, look in Romans chapter 10 real quick. If you want the key to this, and the key to understanding it, I don't know if some of these verses have ever bothered you with respect to this. Romans chapter 10, for instance, look in verse 10. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness. No problem there. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So you have to confess to be saved? Question mark. Is that what that means? Look down in verse 11. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So when I walk up on a construction job site and a guy goes, Jesus Christ! That means he's saved. Is that what that means? See, folks, the key to this is a little bit further down. Go down, if you would, to verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now watch. How shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? You cannot call on the Lord Jesus Christ in a saving way without having believed first. It is the belief that's an issue, folks. You can be mute and still be saved because the issue is what you believe in your heart. The point in saying all this, folks, is because there are those that believe if you can say certain words, those certain words make you right. You've been to enough Catholic funerals, enough Catholic weddings, to know they have a certain orthodox language, right? They use a lot of the same words you use, and yet it is as dead as a mortuary in there, right? The reason why is because they are using words, but they don't believe those words. They are using words in a way those words were not intended to be used. My point in saying all this, folks, is that there is not only an issue of worship that devils get involved in. There's also an issue of faith that the devils get involved in. You can be influenced away from Bible faith to another faith of devils, demons, and seducing spirits. Yes, you as Christians can. Amen? Okay, don't say amen then. Fine. Whatever. But I also want you to know that devils do not mind and are not repulsed by an orthodox profession of faith. These devils said, Thou art Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Most High. It didn't hurt them to say that. And I want you to know, people are happy to exploit these things all the time. And so my question for you is, what is your profession? What is your confession? Oh man, it makes me mad when I walk up to somebody and they don't know if they're saved or not. Then you tell them, you say, well, the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried, rose again the third day. And they go, oh yeah, yeah, I did that. I hate that. Why didn't you just tell me that up front instead of waiting till I gave you the answer and then said, oh yeah, yeah, I did that. Right. That's kind of like copying a trig problem off, you know, your neighbor and then getting it right and say, yeah, I got that. Try that on your spelling test, kids. That'll get you real far in life. But the question is, what kind of profession is your profession? Is it a believing profession? Is it a profession, a confession that is filled with understanding? Folks, when I say, I receive the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, I want you to understand that I say that with understanding. I say that with the knowledge that I was miserable before I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. What I mean by that is I put all of my faith and trust, all of my confidence in Jesus Christ. I am trusting nothing else to get me to heaven. I mean, when I say I received Jesus Christ as my Savior, I mean I was miserable, scared of going to hell, scared of judgment, and then heard the good news I didn't have to go there because Jesus Christ had done something for me and would take my sins away and give me a new relation with God if I would receive Him as my Savior. I say all that when, I mean, I mean all that when I say I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. When I profess, when I say I am a Bible-believing Christian, I say it with understanding. Now, there are folks that say, oh yeah, we're Bible believers. We're Bible-believing Christians. And they don't mean what you mean. I believe that when they don't mean what you mean and what I mean, I believe they've been led of the devil to say that. I really, really believe that. I want you to know that the devils and the devil are not only involved in worship, they're involved in faith, and they're involved in people's confessions and professions. Amen? All right, there's something else to be said here. Go to Ephesians. Let me try that again. How about Ephesians as opposed to Ephesians? Ephesians chapter 2, go back to our text here this morning. Ephesians chapter 2. I believe that you can go to the average church today, and when you walk in, you may just as well be greeted by a devil at times, as far as what you're going to get there sometimes. That's not to say that it's all lies. I'm not saying that every church besides ours. That's not what I'm saying. I am saying that mainstream Christianity is more of a shipwreck than people even understand, than they themselves even understand. And I want you to know the devil is involved in that. Look in Ephesians 2 and verse 2. One more time. Ephesians 2:2. Talking about being dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. Now, I want to talk to you about your walk. I mean, the Christian walk is spoken of all the time. Don't get me wrong. You should walk with God, right? In this passage, you no longer walk where you used to walk, right? You walked when you were dead in trespasses and sins. You walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. You walked. You walk somewhere else now, right? So that's really the point. And I want you to see that when you walked that way, I want you to see the prince of the power of the air controlled where and how you walk. And by the time you got down to verse 3, you realize that he's using the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and that you were by nature the children of wrath. That is, it is natural to follow the desires of the flesh and the desires of the mind. And having done so, you're a perfect little soldier for the devil. Okay? That's what I'm getting at here for a little while. And, you know, it is, if there's anything obvious, the obvious thing is that the lusts of the flesh and of the mind have reinvaded Christianity. Okay? They have reinvaded, quote unquote, the church. And what I mean by that is Paul said, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, vain deceit, after the rudiments of the world, after the traditions of men," right? Folks, the rudiments of the world are back in Christianity. The lusts of the flesh are back in Christianity. There are pastors that have their doctorates in philosophy before they begin ministering. Philosophy's back in. Sophistication's back in. Culture's back in. Science, falsely so-called, is back in. Those are just outside things. Those are the desires of the mind. How about the lusts of the flesh? Folks, I got news for you. There are churches you can go to, and your fornication will not be an issue. Your adultery will not be an issue. Your gambling habit will not be an issue. The fact that you may have a drug problem is not an issue. I want you to know the lusts of the flesh are there. And when you stop to consider, there are some even darker things than that. We talked about that maniac of Gadara back in Mark 5. Said that he lived among the tombs, spent his time cutting himself and doing demonic things. Amen? Now, folks, I tell you this. You can go to churches now that dress and goth all the time, right? They are the whole black dress thing, the piercings, the tattooings. And look, if you got saved and you had tattoos and all that, don't worry about it. But it's another thing. I had a lady one time, she got saved. I led her to Christ, and she said, "Does this mean I can't get my tattoos enhanced?" So I'd suggest that you don't have to go get your tattoos taken off, however they take them off or anything like that, but I would suggest maybe you should quit following that particular course. Amen? There's a reason why. And the reason why, there's a certain dark, demonic, satanic, devilish side to some things. You can go to some churches, what you will hear on stage is grunge rock and roll music, complete with black lights, fog, a guy with greasy, nasty, stinky, licey hair down to about here, playing black electric guitars, and just demonic nonsense. Right? I want you to know, folks, that we have all but in mainstream Christianity given up a holy, peculiar walk. So I ask you, what kind of walk do you have? Look, your walk should not be today what it was 10 years ago or whenever it was that you were lost. Your walk should have changed, right? Your walk should be in light. You are the children of the light. You are not of darkness anymore. So put away the long, nasty, stinky, greasy, licey hair. Get rid of your goth, stinking, white face makeup. Go find something bright to put on and act like a child of light instead of looking like a demon when you walk in. Thank you. You're welcome. I hope you have a regenerated walk. I hope you have a peculiar walk. We're supposed to be peculiar in this world. Again, you're supposed to be the exception, not just in the world, but amongst Christians today. If you're a Bible-believing Christian, you are called to be an exception among Christians. You say, well, it just means you're holier than thou. Well, if I am, I'm trying. But I'm not holier than thou. I have the same righteousness you have, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I'm trying to. If you're not trying to do right, I can't help it. If you think I've managed to do more right than you are, okay? I'm going to try to do right. I'm going to try to be the exception among a bunch of worldly Christians. Because I want you to know, I firmly, earnestly believe that devils and the devil are controlling a lot of what goes on in Christianity. I really, truly believe it. Look at it this way. Look at Mark 5 again. And I noticed something else back here with this maniac of Gadara. I noticed that he got worked up kind of quick, right away. Didn't take a tract campaign or anything else. He wasn't listening to the radio. It says in Mark 5, that verse 6, when he saw Jesus afar, I mean all Jesus Christ, had to do was show up. His response was to fall down and worship. That part's good, good enough. But he said, he cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." Another passage says that thou torment us not before the time. In other words, tell what this guy wanted. He wanted to be left alone. So I wanted to say, you know, one of the marks of demonism, of Satanism, of foul spirits, of seducing spirits, is that you resist the presence of Jesus Christ. You want to be left alone. Now, here's the problem. At Blessed Old Baptist Church, I'm not going to leave you alone. And I hope to God that the Holy Spirit does not leave you alone. See, He doesn't leave me alone, so I'm going to torture you. As long as He's bothering me, I'm going to bother you, because I'm going to get up here and just, rah! So that's the idea. And ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know something. Today, both Christians and non-Christians resent Jesus Christ intruding into their lives. Do you ever notice that? That's the reason you get such a warm reception on doorsteps these days. "Hey, sir, I'm from Blessed Old Baptist Church. I got my property!" Right? I had this lady this week. Some wretched soul in this church is putting chit tracks on doors in neighborhoods in Coon Rapids. Some wretched, vile soul. This lady calls me up. She said, "I get tracks 4 or 5 times a month on my door here in Coon Rapids. And I want it stopped." I said, "Why, ma'am?" She said, "Well," she said, "I personally, I would rather them knock my door and talk to me." And I went, "Yeah, right." I said, "Ma'am, the reason a lot of times we don't knock doors is because we want to get the tracts on your door for you to read." And I said, "Are you a Christian?" She said, "Yes, I am. And I have my own church." And I'm which is kind of weird, don't you think? I mean, I'm a Christian. I resent a chick track being on my door. I mean, seriously. Now, ladies and gentlemen, my point in saying all this is that today, Christians as well as non-Christians resent Christ's intrusion into their lives. I want you to know that's a demonic attribute. That is the attribute of somebody with a bad spirit Okay, I'm talking about not just a mean-spirited person. I'm talking about somebody whispering in their ear, standing on this shoulder going, get mad now, get mad. Kick them off, now. I want you to know, folks, that that is the reason for the coldness on the doorsteps. That is the reason for the coldness on the streets of Minneapolis-St. Paul. That's the reason sometimes folks come here and they leave and are never seen again, because they are not going to be left alone. By the grace of God, look, if Jesus Christ wants to leave you alone, if He's put you on a shelf and He has nothing else, if you have reached the perfect vessel that He wants you to be and you have no improvements before you get to heaven, well, I hope He leaves you alone. But for the most of us, we're kind of still sinners, you know. We have some failures and stuff. So most of us come in here and get reamed out every time we come in here, right? I want you to know, as long as the Lord's reaming me out, I'm getting you. Okay? So the point is, you're not going to be left alone. But most folks want to be left alone. I want you to know that's a demonic attribute. There's something else I wanted you to see. You're looking 5:9. Last two things real quick. 5:9. Jesus Christ asked this guy, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, now the guy is saying this with his tongue, but obviously the spirits are using him. He says, my name is Legion, for we are many. And what I wanted you to see in that was that this guy became the spirits, foul spirits, devils, spokesman, right? In other words, he spoke for the devils. Now look in Job chapter 26, would you, real quick? And you're just about turning. I know your fingers are bleeding and all that stuff, but just a few more passages, and we'll just be done. We'll be done. Job 26. And notice what Job says here. Now, maybe you never thought about it quite this way. But Job answered and said, how hast thou helped him that is without power? How savest thou the arm that hath no strength? How hast thou counseled him that had no wisdom? How hast thou plentifully declared the thing as it is? To whom hast thou uttered words, and whose spirit came from thee? That passage indicates that when you give counsel, when you tell what you consider to be the truth, there is a spirit that comes forth from you. And as a Christian, you would hope that would be, I think, the Holy Spirit, as opposed to a foul spirit. Amen? Now look, folks, all I'm saying here is that this guy wound up being the spokesman for devils. Now, you are ambassadors for Christ. We beseech you, in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Right? You are somebody's spokesman. You're called to speak these words to the world. Sometimes you're called to speak these words to each other. Right? When you speak words, what spirit comes out of your mouth? That's the real question. And I want you to know that when somebody says, you know, go to a psychologist, go to a Christian counselor, go to a this, go to that, I am not. When Rick Warren stands up in his pulpit, I think I'm being counseled by a devil. When Joel Osteen stands up in his pulpit, I'm going to level with you, I believe the devil is speaking by that guy about half the time. Okay? You think about some of the vile nonsense that comes out of Benny Hinn's mouth and some of these wacko charismatics on TV. I believe that a good part of the time, that stuff is devil-inspired. I'm serious, ladies and gentlemen. If you're not speaking according to the Spirit of God, you're speaking most likely by the devil. The devil will flat sure use what you say. So my question is, whose spokesman are you? Whose spokesman are you? One last thing. Look in Matthew chapter 8. Then I promise, I'm done. Unless I think of something else. Matthew chapter 8. And this is the maniac of Gadara, but this time you learn something you didn't learn in the other passages in Luke and Mark. Look in Matthew chapter 8 and go down to verse 28. And when he was come to the other side into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two. Now before it was just one. In Mark it was one. Luke, it was one. But here you learn there were actually two guys, two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. There were two guys. That maniac of Gadara had fellowship. Not just with devils, but he had another guy there he was in fellowship with. Now, here's this, folks. You've heard, I know, you've heard that birds of a feather flock together. Amen? And a lot of times that's what happens. Have you ever noticed it's a weird thing that folks that are contentious, rebellious, disenchanted, always seem to manage to magnetize towards other people that are disenchanted, discontent, and so on and so forth, right? The worst kid in the youth group will wind up being kind of captivated by the next to worst kid in the youth group because birds of a feather flock together. And I don't believe that every church that's growing fast is of the devil necessarily, but sometimes it makes me wonder when churches grow like these guys are growing and when the mega churches come along and they're building stuff according to things that are not in the Word of God, sometimes I wonder what the basis for that stuff is. Ever think about that? Sometimes I think it's the devil. I know some Christians that go to places like that. They are rebels. They do not like being told how to live. Folks, if you don't like being told how to live, you should just give up on being a Christian. I can tell you that right now. Because Jesus Christ is interested in controlling how you live. He will send somebody along with some guts to tell you how you should be living. You can say, well, those people are just critical and they're judgmental and they're negative and all that, and it doesn't matter. Jesus Christ is interested in telling you how to live. You know why? Because you don't know what you're doing. You really, really don't. And so sometimes these churches are just gathering grounds for a bunch of rebels, a bunch of folks that are not interested in doing right. They have common sins. They like being around common sinners. And they're going to have their sins in common till the day that supposedly Jesus Christ comes back. So my point, ladies and gentlemen, is you have to be careful of your fellowship. Because I can tell you this right now. There are entire churches you can go to, and the Holy Spirit is nowhere near. And I can tell you, I earnestly, honestly believe the devil's in control. I don't just mean JW churches. I'm not just talking about cults, Mormons, and Catholics and stuff. I'm talking about sometimes churches that say they believe the Bible, but don't. Say they preach the Bible, but don't. Say they teach the Bible, but don't. Say they live the Bible, but don't. Okay? I just want you to know, folks, the devil is much closer than you think. And I'm of the conviction that the Holy Spirit no longer walks the aisles of the average, quote-unquote, Christian church. Okay? I believe it with all my heart. And I believe that, for the most part, the Holy Spirit is no longer particularly real to the average individual Christian. He's sold out his Bible. He's taken Esau's pottage. He no longer gets preaching. He is no longer challenged to live a holy Christian life. And I believe, for the most part, the Holy Spirit no longer has much to say to an awful lot of Christians. I hope that's not the case with you. My goal is to, for my part, is to have the Holy Spirit talk to you each time you come here. Maybe each time you come here, you don't get a bawling out. Maybe you get great comfort. Maybe you get peace. Maybe you get built up. But my goal is that you not escape here after you've spent an hour and a half here, in one way or another, without the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart in some way, shape, or form. And the only way that I know to guarantee that is by keeping on preaching this Bible. This is the mind of Christ. This is what Christ thinks about things. If I keep giving you this, if you're listening and interested, then I hope that what you're getting is something from the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Now, Father, it's not our desire to be declared the exceptions among all Christians, the excellency and all that kind of stuff. Father, we do not know exactly how you're going to judge all things. We do not know the reward system. We do know, Father, by reading the signs and understanding the Word of God, that there's just an awful lot of things wrong in what is considered Christianity today and the church. And Father, we want to be the exception. We are confirmed that if we follow and live and love the Bible, that we will be in the right hands. We will wind up in the right place.
Lord, I don't know if there's anybody here this morning lost. I pray that you will deal with their hearts if they are. They need to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. It could be somebody's been sitting in here walking by the course of this world with the prince of the power of the air being the spirit that's in them. They could be worshiping according to the devil. They could have the faith the devil has inspired. They could have a profession that the devil has okayed. Father, that ought not be the case. We pray you'd help us to have a lively, true faith and belief in Jesus Christ. Father, I pray you'd make these things real to us, and we ask that you will intervene here in every way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So remain with our heads bowed, our eyes closed here for just a second. And Jenny's going to play Cleanse Me. And if you, if the Holy Spirit has spoken to you and you believe that He wants you to come here, maybe you have something to apologize for, to Him for. Maybe you got a vision of something here this morning you hadn't got a hold of. I hope you realize that you can certainly carry the right book, pray the right prayers, pray at mealtime, make the right professions, and be in the right place, and still wind up in many ways controlled by some spirit other than the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know. I hope that's not the case with you. I really do. I'm certainly not shooting for anybody here this morning, but it's good that we be wary and vigilant of the things that are around us. And I want you to know, Christianity has been invaded. Not by Muslims, not by Catholics. It has been invaded by foul spirits. It has been invaded by devils. The only way to protect yourself from it is the truth. God is a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's the vision for Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I have no goal as far as the number of people that I would like to attend Blessed Hope Baptist Church in the next 10 years, 5 years, 20 years, whatever. My goal is to stand for what's right. We're going to pray that folks come and want to hear what's right. That's the goal of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. That's the vision. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I want to thank you for coming this morning. We're going to be dismissed. I appreciate your patience and your attentiveness. And Father, we're grateful for you giving us what you've given us. We are very happy indeed to be stewards of the mysteries of God and of the truth. We hope that you'll help us to stand fast. Give us plenty of warning, Father, before we ever go the wrong direction. Pray, Father, you'd help each and every individual here. We ask these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. See you tonight, folks.